Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this, your word, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Lord, we need you to feed us. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. If you'll turn with me to Luke 9, we'll start in verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Lord, in your kindness and in your mercy, we ask that in this moment you would do the thing, Lord, that only you can do. And that is by the power of your Spirit that you would shine light on these words that are in your word. Would you shine light on the words that I've prepared? Lord, would you shine light on the dark places in our hearts where the light needs to be shown? And Lord, would you give us the gift in this moment of giving us great hope in our Lord Jesus? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I am so deeply honored to be with you today. Thank you, Dr. Sweeney, for the kind invitation. I mean, it would be hard to put into words. Words cannot express how deeply thankful I am for Beeson Divinity School, for the faculty, for the staff, for the support staff, for my dear classmates and friends, the curriculum, the whole process. Have been such a deep gift of grace in my life. I cannot imagine being better prepared for ministry than I was prepared here at Beeson. I'm so deeply thankful. And I've come this morning to offer a word of comfort and hope, especially for those of you who are also preparing for pastoral ministry, for Christian leadership. I want to offer you just a clear, I hope, word of comfort and hope. And before I tell you what that clear word of comfort and hope is, I want to tell you that I'm a big believer as a preacher that people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. So I know I'm about to tell you something you already know, but trust me, it is the easiest thing to forget in the work of ministry. So I'm going to tell it to you now. Everything that Jesus asks of you, everything that Christ calls you to, every single thing that our Lord requires of you, he at the same time provides for you. Now you might be sitting there and thinking, well, that doesn't exactly, Joel, strike me as a stunning word of hope and comfort. And then I would say back to you, just wait. It will. It's a truth that has a way of unfolding for you deeper and deeper and deeper all the time. I believe it more at this moment than I ever have before in my life. Now, you might be here and it didn't exactly strike you as a word of comfort and hope, and that could be because at this point in your ministry preparation journey, you still trust in your own ability. And I would say back to you, trust your own ability not. Let's take a look together at this famous story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know that this story is one of the precious few moments in the life and ministry of Jesus that we get an account in all four Gospels, which is a way of telling us that what Jesus does in this scene is central to everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus does. And there's so much that can be said from this scene. There's so much about Jesus. There's so much about his person. There's so much about his work that is on display in this scene. For example, in this scene, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, we get a portrait of Jesus' great and unfailing compassion for people. The Protestant reformer John Calvin, commenting on this text, said that this story is here to prove to us that Jesus cares about our souls, but he also cares about our bodies. In this story, there's a multitude of people, enough to be gathered, 12 baskets at the end of it, similar to 12 tribes that were in another kind of wilderness. In other words, there are echoes of the Exodus story, and this story is there to show us that someone even greater than Moses is here. This story is here to show us of God's abundance, his abundant provision. When the Christ would come, you would know it because abundance would burst forth. There's echoes of an Elisha story in 2 Kings. There's the portrait of just the raw power of Jesus taking something of the created order, working with it in such a way to transform it. See, Jesus Christ is the very same one who created the world and everything in it, and we get to see his creative power here in this story. But today I want to focus on a different part of this story, and it's especially is highlighted in Luke's telling of it. And it's a lesson about, I think, discipleship. And it's a lesson, I think, in what it means to be engaged in Christian ministry. See, what Jesus is going to do through his disciples is very similar to the ways in which he works through you and me. You notice when we heard it read aloud in verses 1 to 5, we learn that Jesus has called his 12 disciples together. He's given them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, we read in verse 1. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. These disciples are being sent out to do the very work that Jesus himself has been engaged in doing. They're going to do the things that he has been doing. And incredibly importantly, they will do this having been sent with Jesus' power, Jesus' authority, and Jesus' strength. Would-be Christian leader, you are not sent out to the work in your own strength, but in the strength and the power and authority of Jesus. And if you notice, when we heard it read aloud, there's a note of this kind of raw dependency that these disciples are supposed to have on Jesus, on their God. Verse 3, he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. See, they're sent out in a kind of raw dependency on their Lord. Would-be Christian minister and leader, this is the way that Jesus likes to send his people out. This is his preferred mode of operation, to send his people out with nothing really of their own, with only the resources that he provides. This is the way our Lord works with these disciples, and this is the way the Lord works with these disciples here in this room. And we learn that they indeed go out. Verse 6, they departed, they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. If we look down to verse 10, on their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. See, apparently they were sent out in the power, the strength, the authority, the dependency upon Christ, and they enjoy something of deep ministry success or fruitfulness. And this is as good a time as ever to tell you that on the heels of deep ministry fruitfulness often comes immediate lessons on deep dependency. Deeper dependency. I've been doing the work of pastoral ministry in some shape, form, or fashion for almost 19 years. And trust me, on the heels of what looks like fruitfulness comes new and fresh lessons on dependency. And we get one here. Again, verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them out and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed him. Ministry just doesn't stop. This line about their desire to withdraw for rest and renewal and refreshment, but the crowds following them on out there, just sounds exactly like it works. And it is a joy and an honor to tend to and care for God's people, but it is deeply draining and exhausting. It was for Jesus, it was for these disciples, and it will be for you also. When we read that the crowds followed them out there, it just reminds me of my own children. They always follow you out there. The very minute you sit down for a second, it's when you hear the words, Mom, Dad, it doesn't stop. And the disciples begin to notice a deep need. Verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he, Jesus, welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Verse 12, now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. See, the disciples see a deep need, and they realize there is a deep need that they do not have the resources to meet. The amount of times in the work of Christian ministry when you will see needs and you will know you do not have it in you. See, the disciples in this case, I don't think are being mean. I don't think they're being cold. I don't think they are being completely without compassion. I think they just realize they are at the end of themselves. Christian ministry has a way of bringing you to the end of yourself. It has a way of bringing you to the end of yourself again once you thought you had already gotten there. It has a way of bringing you to the end of yourself again after you thought you had gotten there, after you thought you had gotten there. It seems that Jesus' office is down the hallway from the end of yourself, like first door on the right. In other words, it's when the disciples are at the end of themselves that Jesus has them in the exact right place. Verse 13, but he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. And by the way, you already told us not to bring money with us." You know, we do not have it in us. This thing you're asking us to do, this challenge you're putting before us, we don't have what it takes. I wonder if you know what the disciples mean. This is the place in which Jesus goes to work. Verse 14, for there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves. And listen to this. He gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. Jesus gave to his disciples what they needed to set before the crowd. Some translation says that Jesus kept giving to the disciples so that they could set it before the crowd. I can't help but sort of act it out. Appear. It's like the disciples see what they need and they see they don't have what it takes, so they turn and they walk over to Jesus. And Jesus gives them what they need. And then they come and they set that before the crowd, and perhaps they all of a sudden realize in our basket we don't have any more. So they go to Jesus and they get what they need in order that they can then set it before the crowd. And they begin to pass it out and to minister and to do the things that they've been called to do. And they reach down in their basket and they realize they don't have enough anymore. So they go to Jesus to get what they need in order to set it before the crowd. And they keep doing this. And I wonder how many trips it took. For the Apostle Peter, I wonder how many trips that it took. The Apostle Peter, so self-assured. For James and John, the sons of passion and thunder, I wonder how many trips that it took. For Matthew, the tax collector, probably really good at organizing resources, I wonder how many trips that it took before it dawned on them. Hold on a second. What I need for them, I'm going to have to get from him. I wonder how many trips it takes you. Christian ministry is, make no mistake, about learning to make that trip. That is the work. And you make that trip by listening closely to God's word as if it's a word for you to be changed and transformed and to come alive in your own heart and soul, even as you prepare to preach it to others. You make that trip when you sit still in prayer and you ask the Lord Jesus himself to help you. You make that trip when you enjoy and fan in the flame the gifts of those who around you, who the Lord Jesus has provided as gifts to you in your leadership. You make that trip by creating moments where you just can be still and listen and discern the way in which His Spirit is moving. And I'm telling you right now, when it comes to making this trip to Jesus in order to get what you need to do the work you're called to do, I'm telling you, you're going to face three distinct temptations. Temptation number one, you're going to be tempted to think you have it in you. And I'm telling you, you don't. That is not a knock on you. I mean, I'm looking in this room and seeing some of the most gifted and talented people that I know. But your gifts and talents cannot sustain you in Christian ministry. Second temptation, and I know you're going to feel this. You'll be tempted to think, well, I got it already. Like, didn't I go to Beeson so I could learn this stuff? I have it. I'm telling you, there's even more. There's even more. And in fact, the way to understand your seminary education is a preparation for how to make the trip. There's a third temptation you'll face, and I've faced it freshly, very recently. You might even be tempted to think that Jesus will run out. And I'm here to tell you that He won't. It's noteworthy that Jesus gives thanks for this bread. He breaks it, and He gives it. It reminds us when He is in an upper room with these same disciples on His way to give of His broken body, to give of His shed blood. See, it's in Jesus Christ Himself, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where at this very moment He upholds the universe by the word of His power. It's in His life, it's in His person, it's in His work that you will find an all-sufficient supply. I cannot possibly know the things you face this morning. And you can't possibly know the things you will face as you enter the work of ministry. But what you can know is what you need for them, you can most certainly get from Him. Every single thing He calls you to, every single thing He asks of you, every single thing He requires of you, He at the same time provides for you. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, of course, these things are easier to talk about from a pulpit than to take hold of its promise and the very real things that we face, both in our life and in our ministries. So our prayer is by the power of Your Spirit that You would be at work to give us great comfort and great hope. Lord, would You give us deeper degree of dependency on You all the time? Would You erode our sense of self-reliance to greater degree? Lord, would You continue to give us what we need for the things You called us to? Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.